Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for tonight, and just I pray for your word that it would speak to us and it would change us, God. Just give us a great time as we dig into the scripture and see what you have for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. My brother had a betta. You guys know what those fish are, the little betta fish. They have them at like Walmart and the pet stores. Right. Okay, they have to live by themselves because they're aggressive. tell that to the one that snuck by the divider in my mom's tank and mutilated the other one. Well, maybe your fish thought your parties were lame. Okay, anyways, my brother had a betta, and towards the end of his life, we named it Lazarus because this fish would die, and then we would come back to it to, you know, give it its official burial down the porcelain hole in the ground, and it would be back alive. This happened dozens of times where it'd be so dead you could, like, poke it. The gills weren't moving. The fins weren't moving. It was floating on its side on the top. And if you came back 10 or 15 minutes later, it was alive and healthy. It wasn't struggling. It would eat. It was fine. They don't not move their gills when they sleep. Do you not breathe when you sleep? Yeah. And we feel your pain every youth retreat. This fish would constantly come back to life. But as we know, and I hope you understand about this life, dead is dead, right? Usually? No, dead is dead. Like, I'm not talking like your heart stops and they revive at the hospital, okay? If that happens, you aren't dead. Like, when you're dead and your body has stopped living and everything stops working, it's over. That's it. But in the story that we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 7, dead was not dead. And that's the story that we have. Picking up verse 11, let's read. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain. A large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son. A large crowd from the village was with her. Key number one, dark days are a guarantee in this life. Dark days are a guarantee in this life. I mean, you guys are getting to the point where you're old enough to understand that this life has suffering, pain, and death, that those things are real, that they exist, and that if you're alive long enough, you're going to experience some dark days. The weather this past 3 or 4 days, like, is a good example of that. It's just been bumming me out when the sun disappears for days at a time. Like, I don't know if it's, like, clinical seasonal depression or what it is, but when I don't get the sun, I mean, I know it affects everyone. And so I know you guys know what I'm talking about. Like, when the sun's gone and it's just cold and rainy and gray for days and days on end, it kind of zaps your joy, doesn't it? And in this life, both, you know, physically, spiritually, and mentally, there's going to be dark, hard things that we experience. Okay, there are things in my life I can look at that were really tough times. When my grandma died when I was in fourth grade, followed by my great aunt dying a few months later, the two people in my life that, you know, were the kind of grandparents that meant a lot to me, that spent a lot of time with me and invested in me, taken from me at a young age. When my parents split up when I was 15, you know, times where I can think of just horrible relationships that I had been in, you know, a dating relationship that I was in that was just miserable, and I just let myself get kind of sucked into this hole of just depression and meaninglessness, attaching myself to that. You know, we go through a lot of storms in this life. We go through a lot of heartache. Okay, and I don't need to prove that to you guys. I think you know what I'm talking about. That's the widow in this. You know, one of the things I love about Luke is because he's a doctor, he pays such attention to detail and he gives us bits of information that aren't necessarily necessary for the story. When he explains to us that this lady was a widow and this was her only son, that helps us understand the heartbreak that is happening for her here. Because I think we all can understand and recognize that losing a child would be devastating. But in this culture that they lived in Jesus' day, if you didn't have children to take care of you, you basically rotted away in the streets when you got old. There wasn't nursing homes, there wasn't Social Security or Medicaid. If you didn't have children to take care of you, nobody took care of you. Okay? And so this widow losing her only son She not only does she have the heartache that her son is dead, she has the heartache of knowing she has no one to care for her. She has no one to take care of her in this life. And that had to be a miserable feeling looking forward, really nothing to look forward to. When Jesus saw her, when the Lord saw her, verse 13, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Think about this situation. Think about the scenario. There's a funeral procession. You guys have been out driving, I'm sure, and you know, you're at a red light and you have to stop and wait because the cars with the flags come by and you have to let them all through. I don't know how you guys feel in that moment, but I feel really humbled and just kind of somber about that. I mean, usually I'm just getting really mad because I hate red lights and I hate waiting and I want to get where I'm going to go and I have road rage and it's a problem. Don't judge me. And then you see the hearse coming and you know what's inside. And every car that passes by, you know there's someone in there who's hurting because a loved one has died. And that really puts life into perspective for a couple seconds, you know, sitting there. So Jesus sees a funeral procession coming. And so he goes up to the boy's mom and he says, "Don't cry." I mean, that's not something you should say to someone who's lost a son at a funeral. Just an FYI. I know it's like, what would Jesus do? But not in this scenario. You don't go up to a parent who's just lost a child and be like, "Don't cry. Why are you crying?" We're getting there. And goodness. And so what's more important in this to help us understand this verse is that Jesus was filled with compassion for her. And it's really important to understand that about Jesus, because Jesus is God, and he sees someone hurting. He sees someone in their darkest day, in their most hopeless hour, and he feels compassion for them. Our hope for eternity rests on the beautiful truth that Jesus saw our brokenness and felt compassion towards it. Jesus is God, and he is just, and we sinned against him. We spat in his face. We turned our backs on him. We severed our ties with him, and he had full right to just say, "I'm done with you." And instead, he looks at us in our brokenness, and he chooses compassion towards us. That's awesome. That's amazing. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Pick it up at 14. "Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. 'Young man,' he said, 'I tell you, get up.' Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd. They praised God, saying, 'A mighty prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people today.' And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside." Key number 3, Jesus didn't come to offer help. He came to offer life. Rachel has a cartoon on an iPad that you can check out when we're done with our time. I'm not going to pass it on right now, but LJ did our devotions for our MLT, our leadership meeting last night that we have once a month, and he brought an awesome cartoon from, what's the website? Adam4D.com, and it's just like Christian cartoons and stuff that make points, and it's awesome. It was talking about, and maybe you guys have heard this, but people call religion and Christianity and belief in Jesus a crutch, and they say Jesus is just a crutch, and what they mean by that is that Jesus, to them, is just something that Christians kind of hold on to give them this false sense of security, to make them feel better, that prayer is just something that, oh, you just do that because it makes you feel better, it makes you feel like you have some control over things, that Jesus isn't real, it's just something that in dark times, it helps people feel better, and that's why people choose church and choose faith in Jesus. And this cartoon goes on to describe that Jesus being described as a crutch is just so off base, because a crutch, what does it do? It helps you out. You break your leg, sprain your ankle, whatever it may be, and you can't really walk around. I mean, you can kind of get around on your own power, and it's pretty miserable if you do that. But if you have a crutch, it's still not real fun, but if you have a crutch, you can kind of take the weight off of the pain, and you can get around a lot easier. Jesus really isn't like that. You know, Jesus didn't come and die for our sins so that he could come and help us kind of hobble around barely getting by in this life. Okay, it goes on to describe that Jesus is more like a defibrillator. I love saying that word, defibrillator. You guys know what a defibrillator is? You guys ever watch a doctor show or like a movie like where someone's rushed to the hospital and their heart stops and they take the paddles and they rub like the goo together on them and they're like, clear, and they like send a shock through the body to try and start the heart. Thanks. That's what Rachel's been pushing my buttons today. That's what a defibrillator is. And a defibrillator's purpose is to take someone whose body has stopped functioning and to shock it back into life. And that is our Savior. That is our God that stepped out of heaven and took your punishment to the grave, defeated death, not so that he could kind of help you hobble hopelessly through this life and that you feel better about yourself, but so that he could take you from the deadness and the hopelessness of your sin and he could shock you back into life and give you life and meaning and purpose forever and ever and ever with him. And it's amazing. There's another story in the Bible about a dark day. The day that our Savior hung on a cross and took his last breath, dying the death of a sinner, though he was blameless, taking the sin of us upon himself. And when he took his last breath, darkness covered the world both literally and figuratively. When Jesus' last breath was gasped, darkness covered the whole world. The sun turned off like a light switch. I couldn't imagine being there, just even close to there, thinking about like the Roman guards who put him there and mockingly nailed the King of the Jews above his head. Because like when God turns the lights out on the whole world, that kind of gets your attention, right? And that was a dark, hopeless day when Jesus took his last breath. And he knew what he was doing, but for the disciples, for the followers of him, it was just misery. And sometimes our lives can feel that way. Even though we're Christians, even though we call in the name of Jesus, sometimes in this life, you're just gonna feel misery. Like the whole world has shut down and caved in on you, and you don't know where else to turn. What you cannot forget is as Jesus died on that cross and was put in the grave, hope was on its way. And it wasn't a lucky victory. It wasn't a calculated battle. It was a slaughter. The enemy never had a chance, and the only hope we had was Jesus surrendering himself to death to pay our punishment. But Jesus is so much better than meekly surrendering to death. Rather, the victory was won when he defeated death and he came back to life. So that darkness never had to rule and take ownership in your life ever again. Darkness is real. Misery is real. Pain is real. And when Jesus sees that, he takes upon you compassion and call on his name, and hope and joy and peace are on the way. I'm going to pray. Zach's going to come up. And I just want you guys to spend some time with God if you need to. Just worship him in song. We're not going to do small groups tonight. I apologize for going late again. Maybe one of these weeks I'll get it right. But there are questions on your sheet, and I'd love for you to read through them and answer them yourself. And if those questions speak to you, if those questions stirred something in you, there are people in this room who are here because they love you and they want to pray with you, they want to talk to you, they want to explain to you how darkness has had a hold in their life, but God has conquered it through his love and compassion, and they want to partner with you in that. So talk to me, talk to Rachel, LJ, Tom, please don't leave here tonight without seeking God and letting him minister to you and make that real in your life. Heavenly Father God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your message. Thank you for your hope, God, that darkness doesn't have to rule in our life because you are light. And as the Bible says, in you, God, there is no darkness. There is no darkness. And if we are in you, there is no darkness in us because you are shining through us, God. Give us joy. Give us peace. Give us the comfort of knowing your compassion and your grace has saved us. Praise your name. Amen.